Okay, let's begin. Today we'll be discussing Eish Hischayel. I'll be going through Eish Hischayel, the Pshat of Eish Hischayel, based on the Mefarshim, Mitzudas David, and the Meiri, and we'll see other Mefarshim as well. And we'll see not just the Pasha Pshat of Eish Hischayel, but also the Drash, some of the deeper explanations which the Mefarshim give as well. Along the way, we'll also be discussing various issues of relating to a woman's role in Judaism and issues of marriage, because certainly Eish Hischayel touches on those topics as well. So first of all, what is Eish Hischayel about? So there are basically five approaches that I found about Eish Hischayel. The Pashut Pshat is Eish Hischayel is about a woman, the woman of valor. That's Pashut Pshat. It's about an Isha. Which Isha and specifically? So the Mitzudas David says as follows. Perek Lamed Aleph of Mishle begins with Divrei Lemuel Melech Maso Asher Yisrato Imo. That Shlomo is talking about the Musar which his mother gave him, his mother Bathsheba gave him. That's what Mitzudas David says at the beginning of the Perek. Shlomo is mentioning the Musar which was given to him by his mother. So, here, Mitzudas David says, Ke'asimu l'safir musari imo, as Shlomo finished discussing the Musar from his mother, Chazar l'shabeach Eish Hischayel l'chvod imo, l'man heyos lo l'zikaron. He then went back to praise the Eish Hischayel as to honor his mother, to praise his mother, honor his mother as a remembrance to his mother. So Eish Hischayel was written originally by Shlomo to be like a testimony, a remembrance to his wonderful mother, Bathsheba. See, it's interesting. Eish Hischayel does not begin the Perek. It's very interesting. Eish Hischayel starts from Perek Yud. From Pasuk Yud, because the first part of the Perek is Shlomo saying over Musar, which his mother gave him. And then after he finishes, he concludes the Perek. He concludes Mishle with this testimony, which with this remembrance, this praise of his mother. So this is the first chat of Eish Hischayel that is talking about a woman, specifically Bathsheba, but also we apply it to all women afterwards to try to have these wonderful qualities of the Eish Hischayel. That's pshat number one. The other pshatim are as follows. At the end of Eish Hischayel, at the end of the Perek, both Rashi and the Mitzudas David offer long explanations of the drash of Eish Hischayel. They say, after explaining the Pashut Pshat about a woman, they say that as a mashal, it's talking about other things as well. Rashi says, Lufi Hamashal, Eish Hischayel is about what? HaTorah Vilom Deha. The Torah and those that learn Torah. And Rashi, at the end of the parak, goes on to explain each pasuk of Eish Hischayel along these lines of how it relates to the Torah Vilom Deha. We'll see later some of the examples. We'll learn later some parts of Rashi's Perush. The Mitzudas David has a different idea. The Mitzudas David says that the drash of Eish Hischayel is about the Nefesh Maskelas or Misukelas, which I interpret to mean like the ultimate intellect, that Shlomo is just trying to describe the ultimate way to use one's intellect, the ultimate chachma, the ultimate intellect. The idea being that when a person's intellect is governed by Torah, then he achieves this level of having this, you know, perfect use of his intellect, and we'll discuss later as well some of the comments of the Mitzudas David. One of my students once pointed out that it's fitting that Shlomo HaMelech, who was Chacham Mikol Adam, he ended Mishle with this description of the ultimate intellect, the ultimate correct use of one's wisdom. Shlomo exemplified that himself. So at the end of Mishle, he's giving a description of the ultimate proper use, the ultimate intellect, the proper use of one's intellect. That's a third pshat. A fourth pshat is found in the Medrash on Mishle. The Medrash on Mishle has an approach here that each pasuk of Eish Hischayel is a reference, is some sort of remez to another famous woman in Tanakh. So as opposed to Eish Hischayel being about one specific person, Eish Hischayel really is a remez to all of the famous Nisho Hischayel who have throughout Tanakh. It's a very beautiful idea. We will be mentioning one of those midrashim later on. But it's a beautiful idea that Eish Hischayel really is a reference to many, many Eish Hischayels that are found throughout Tanakh. Those are the four standard pshatim. Then there's a fifth pshat, which is as follows. When I was I taught this in Shavach, so I mentioned the four standard pshatim, and then a lot of my students raised their hands and they said, no, there's a fifth pshat. I said, what's the fifth pshat? They said, the Deish HaSchayil was about the Shechina. You're praising the Shechina. I said, I didn't see it in the standard in Mefarshim. They said, no. And they said, it's about the Shechina. So it turns out, Shevach High School is a school in Queens. So in Queens, there's a Talmud Chacham, a scholar. His name is Dr. Schneer Lyman. And Dr. Lyman is a big Talmud Chacham and a scholar of various issues of Torah scholarship. And he gives gives Shirim on Shabbos for several years in Queens, different interesting topics in Torah and halachic history, things like that. So he gave a Shirim on Eish HaSchayil, and he pointed out that the idea of singing Eish HaSchayil Friday night really began with the Arizal's Talmidim, the idea of singing Eish HaSchayil to the Shechina on Shabbos. Hashem is closer to us, it's more Kedusha. So we're singing Eish HaSchayil to the Shechina, which is close to us on Shabbos. So Eish HaSchayil really isn't directed at our wives, but rather to the Shechina. And Eish HaSchayil really is a whole description of the Shechina. Dr. Lyman wasn't very popular for a little while in Queens, because when the husbands told all their wives, no, I'm singing to the Shechina, that wasn't what all the women necessarily wanted to hear. But, anyway, that's what he explained. So to all my students in Shevach, they had heard this idea. So this is true. So I asked Dr. Lyman about it, and he showed me. My in-laws live in Queens. I asked Dr. Lyman, and he brought in for me a copy of a reprint of a Sefer, one of the earliest Makoros that mentions the idea of saying Eish HaSchayil Friday night from one of the Rizal's Talmidim, that Eish HaSchayil is directed at the Shechina. So that's a fifth approach to Eish HaSchayil, that it's about the Shechina. That approach I won't be discussing very much. I won't be discussing. But that's the fifth approach to Eish HaSchayil. Okay, so these are the approaches. So we'll start with the Pashut Pshat, that it's about a woman. And we'll go through some of the Pshat. The Pshat, you know, we'll use Metzudas David and Rashi. When you learn Tanakh, you want to learn Pshat. So Metzudas David and Rashi give you basically the Pashut Pshat, the basic presentation. Okay, so Eish HaSchayil Miyimsa V'rachok Mipnini Michra. And Eish HaSchayil is so valuable, her price is beyond pearls. Okay, that's the Aleph Pasuk of Eish HaSchayil. Beis. When I say Beis, I'm referring not to a Pasuk Beis, because in the Perek, Pasuk Beis is earlier. When I say Beis, I mean the Beis Pasuk of Eish HaSchayil. So the Beis Pasuk of Eish HaSchayil goes as follows. Batach bo le'vayla v'sholol lo yechzer. Her husband relies on her. He's boteach, he relies on her. V'sholol lo yechzer, and he will lack no gain. Shalol is when you gain something, you acquire something, you get something, and he will lack no gain. What's the pshat of this pasuk? More specifically, what's the relationship between the first half of the pasuk of Batach Bo Le'Vayla and the second half of the pasuk of Shalol Lo Yechzer? So the Masudas David here gives a beautiful explanation of this pasuk. And Masudas David says as follows. Kishein ha'ish b'veiso, yiftach bo shetishmor kol asher b'bayis. When the husband's not at home, he trusts in his wife to guard all the things in the house. Uv'makum shehu sham, and then the place where he is, lo yechzar milish lo shalo. He won't lack any gain of acquiring things. Ki lo yihye nivhal umar l'beiso. He won't be in a rush to come home. Mipachad chisron ma b'bayis. Because he's afraid of losing something in the house. In other words, the idea is as follows. The Eish HaSchayil is very competent. She's competent in how she runs her home. She's competent in how she takes care of things. So the husband of an Eish HaSchayil is confident. He trusts his wife to run things at home properly. And therefore, he's able to accomplish things outside the home. Men accomplish things outside the home. A man, he's making a parnasa. A man's involved in a school. He's involved in a shul. He's learning. He's teaching. He's doing something outside. He's accomplishing out there. He's helping to change the community, build a community. He's doing good things for Klai Yisrael. He's making a parnasa. Now, all of these things, if he always felt, oh no, if I leave the house, you know, it might fall apart if I leave, then he won't be comfortable leaving the house and being able to accomplish all these things outside the house. But the husband of an Eishes Chayil has confidence in his wife, batachba, and therefore, this is the pshat of the pasuk, because he has confidence in his wife's abilities to run the home, therefore, shalal lo yechzar, he won't lack any gain outside the home. That's the connection between the first and the second half of the pasuk. It's a very beautiful pshat of the Mitzudas David. The Eishes Chayil is competent. We find examples of this in Jewish history. Take, for example, the Netziv. The Netziv's second wife was his niece. He married his niece. The Netziv was the brother, the Netziv's sister married the Aruch HaShulchan. And after the Netziv's first wife died, he later married his niece, the Aruch HaShulchan's daughter. So the Netziv was the Aruch HaShulchan's brother-in-law and also the Aruch HaShulchan's son-in-law. Later in his life, when he married his niece. The Netziv's niece, his second wife, was a very interesting person. She was married when she was younger, and she wanted to marry Talmid Chacham, someone who's involved in learning, and someone who's serious about his learning. And as soon as she got married, somehow it wasn't noticed earlier. As soon as she got married, she realized her husband was a faker, he didn't enjoy learning, he wasn't into learning. And she said, I can't stay married to this young man. He's not serious about his learning. She didn't want to stay married to him. And the story goes, she ran away from her husband because she didn't want to stay married to someone who wasn't serious about his learning. It was illegal back then in her country to run away from to leave your husband, and she had to hide in the forest for a little while to avoid the police. There's a whole big story about this. Her son, one of her children, wrote up a biography where he described this whole episode with her mother, with his mother running away from her husband wasn't serious about learning. I don't know, she must have stayed in seminary, I guess, for 3 years to be so dedicated to marrying someone only who's involved in learning. Okay, fine. Anyway, let's continue. So after she received a get from her first husband, so then when the Netziv's first wife was Nifter, so his niece said, hey, you know, maybe I'll marry the Netziv. He's a big Talmid Chacham. And that's what happened. And she married the Netziv. Now, she was younger than Netziv, she had more energy than the Netziv, and she ran the affairs of the home. Now, the Netziv was Rosh Yeshiva of Volozhin for 40 years. Volozhin was the main, biggest, most important yeshiva in Europe in the 19th century. It was opened in the early 1800s by Reb Chaim Volozhiner, a Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. And it lasted roughly a century. It lasted till the early 1890s. And then it was closed down, So the Netziv was the Rosh Yeshiva for 40 years. Many of the other yeshivas in Europe and many of the modern-day yeshivas are patterned after Volozhin. So in a very real sense, Volozhin is like the mother of all the other yeshivas in the world. And the Netziv spent 40 years as Rosh Yeshiva of Volozhin. So the Netziv, by influencing and guiding Volozhin, really changed and guided and impacted on the entire Torah world. So the Netziv's wife gets credit for this, because since she took care of all of the affairs of the house, and that freed the Netziv to be available, to be out there guiding and teaching and running Volozhin. So the Netziv's wife is known as an example of this pasuk, the base pasuk of Eish Chayil, because batach b'leif b'ayla, therefore, shalom yechzar, are you able to accomplish many things outside the home. Okay. That's the Beis Pasuk of Eishes Chayil. Next, the Gimel Pasuk. Gmalasu tov velora kol yemei chayeha. Which means she treats him with good, which she treats him well and not with evil all the days of her life. Okay, what's the pshat in this Pasuk? Gmalasu tov velora kol yemei chayeha. So here we'll use the Me'iri. The Me'iri wrote a perush on Mishlei. I wasn't really aware of this, but speaking of Eishes Chayil, so my wife, when she was getting her master's from Turo, she wrote her master's thesis on the Me'iri's Perush on Mishlei. So when she wrote the thesis, so we ended up learning different parts of the Me'iri's Perush and Mishlei together, and I found the Me'iri has a very beautiful pshatim on Mishlei. So the Me'iri explains as follows. Gmarasu tov velora, al mashe yachri sena. Rather, tizbol kaso aleha, velo tigmaleu ra alze. Let's say sometimes your husband does something that makes you upset. Maybe it was by mistake. He does something that makes you upset. So the Eish Yisrael has the patience and the self-control to react in a healthy way. You don't have to scream. You don't have to get very angry in response. If someone does something which makes you upset, so you might point it out, or might explain and discuss it. But the Eish Yisrael has the, like I said, the patience and the self-control to not treat her husband ra, to not treat her husband in a very negative way, just because he did something which makes her upset. Rather, she explains it calmly and with an even keel in order to discuss it. This is how the Miri explains Pashup Shad of the Pasuk. Gmalasu to velo ra. She doesn't necessarily treat him in a negative way just because he did something which makes her angry. Rather, she points it out in a healthy, productive way in order to discuss it and then to move on. So this is the Pashup Shad the Miri gives of the Gimel Pasuk of Eish Yisrael. Then the Miri continues, and he says, what does it mean, kol yamei chayeha? What does it mean, kol yamei chayeha? It says as follows, romez lema shesiparnu mimidosehen ke'es ha'oni kive'es ha'osha. Kol yamei chayeha is a remez to ke'es ha'oni kive'es ha'osha, in a time when you're poor and a time when you're rich. So this, I think the Miri here is saying a very, very important, deep idea as follows. It says, you know, for poor or for rich, you know, the Goyim say at a wedding, for richer or for poorer, so you find it already here in the Miri, that this is the Pshat of Eish Yisrael, kol yamei chayeha, all the days of her life, whether things are good, whether they're not so good, whether they're poor, whether they're rich, she still tries to treat her husband in a well, in a positive fashion. So I once heard an idea from Rav Aaron Soloveitchik Zatzal, which I think really can fits well with what this with what the Meiri is saying. Okay, it goes as follows: Rav Aaron is the younger brother of Rav Soloveitchik from YU. He's a very big gadol, and he was a very big gadol in his own right. And he gave parsha and hashkafa classes in YU for 2 years when I was there. And he said over the following idea as follows: when we're at a wedding, so at the benching at a wedding, we add in the phrase shehasimcha bima'ono. There is simcha in his place, referring to Hashem. That when we want the chasen v'kala, that it's zman simcha for them, and we bring in the simcha of Hashem, the simcha bima'ono, and we mention that simcha, that the great simcha that's before Hashem, so some of that simcha should be shed and be brought on to the chasen and kala, and they should have some of the simcha, some of this beautiful simcha that's bima'ono, that's in the place of Hashem. She has simcha bimkomo, the simcha bima'ono, the simcha is in Hashem's place. So we mentioned that phrase at the Shevet Brachos. It's a very nice idea. The question is, however, why do we say ma'ono as opposed to mikomo, his place? The standard word for place in Hebrew is makom, simcha bimkomo. Why do we tafka choose the phrase simcha bima'ono? So this question, the truth is discussed by the Mefarshim, and Rav Aaron gave his own pshat on this question, and Rav Aaron said as follows. The Gemara Chagiga says that there are seven levels of the Shemayim, seven levels of the heavens. One of the seven levels of the Shemayim is Ma'on. Oh, it's Ma'on. Good. And the Gemara Chagiga discusses what happens in each level of the Shemayim. Each level of the Shemayim has its own quality, its own characteristics. Something specific happens in each of the levels of the Shemayim. There's Shemayim is one level, there's Rakia, different levels of the Shemayim. So the Gemara says in Chagiga that in the level of Ma'on, the Malachim sing Shira Balayla. That in Ma'on, the Malachim sing Shira at night. Well, so Rav Aaron thinks that because Ma'on is the place that Malachim sing Shira at night, it's exactly that idea that we want to bring into the Sheva Brachas, to the benching at a wedding. Because that's an important idea of Malachim singing Shira Balayla. What is the connection of Malachim singing Shir Balayla to marriage? Sivan explained as follows. You know, we say that the Chava was an Ezer Kenegdo of Adam. Ezer Kenegdo. So the Mepharshim discussed this phrase, Ezer Kenegdo, because Ezer means a helper. And Kenegdo means opposite. So, in a sense, you know, Ezer sort of sounds like you're on the same side, and Kenegdo is like on a sort of an opposite side. So the Mepharshim discussed, what exactly does this phrase mean? Ezer Kenegdo. So Avraham gave the following, so there are many, many pshatim, and Avraham gave the following pshat, which he connected back to Ma'on, and also connected back to marriage, as you'll see. He said as follows. He says, a wife is supportive of her husband. Good. She wants to be supportive of her husband, give him chizuk, fine. But every marriage has its ups and downs. And sometimes it's much easier to be supportive of your spouse when things are going well, when he's being successful. But what about when things aren't going so well? What about when he's being unsuccessful, he's failing at something? Are you still supportive then? That is the real challenge of an Eish Chayil, that she can be supportive and be positive with her husband, even if things aren't going that well. For example, the example he gave was, your husband's running for the Senate. Running for the Senate. And he wins. Oh my gosh, my husband's a senator. It's so exciting. It's wonderful. And you're very supportive of your husband. If you're from California, so your wife's running for the Senate. And when she wins, you're supportive of your wife. Okay, anyway. So if he wins, wonderful. What if he loses? He loses the election. He loses the election. He's out of a job. So instead of being a senator, he's unemployed. So this is difficult. Can a wife be supportive of her husband and be positive and give him chizuk even when he lost the election and he failed and now he's out of job, he has to start over again? That's pshat ezer kenegdo. That you're an ezer even when life is kenegdo. Even when things aren't going so, even when things are kenegdo, you're still an Azer. It's easy to be an Azer when things are going well and wonderful and beautifully. The challenge is to be an Azer even when things are Kenegdo. That might be one shot in the phrase, Azer Kenegdo. Rav Aaron says, that is exactly the message of the Malachim singing Shira Balayla. Laila is a time, in the Medrash, Laila is always a mashal for Tzaras, for Gullus. It's dark and it's a more difficult time. Laila is a symbol of Golus. So in Ma'on, the Malachim sing Shira Balayla. Even when there's Tzaras, they're singing Shira. That's exactly the midah of those Malachim. That even when life is difficult, they're still able to find that Simcha and sing Shira. Rav Aaron thinks that might be why we mention Ma'on at the benching. That we want to have a remez to exactly this Nakuda. Right now, Baruch Hashem, everything's wonderful. Everything's great. The Chassan and Chala are very happy and very supportive of each other. But every marriage has ups and downs. Life has ups and downs. And the challenge is that even if life is not so good and not so great and not so wonderful, that you're still able to find that simcha of singing Shira Balayla. That's something which every young couple should try to develop, that idea. We're gonna have simcha and Shira, even Balayla. And that might be why we dafka use the word ma'on as opposed to makoma, because it should be a hint to this idea of the midah of the malachim found in ma'on. So that's what Rav Aaron said about shasimcha bimono and ezer kenegdo. So I think that whole idea blends in very well with the Meiri over here. What does the Meiri say? K'malasu tov v'lora kol yimei chayah, all the days of her life. The Meiri is making a diuk on the word kol, all the days of her life. That be'ez ha'oni ki be'ez ha'osher, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, exactly this idea. She treats him well, whether they're rich and successful, or even if they're poor and life is more difficult, she still is able to treat her husband in a positive way. That's the word kol. Kol yimei chayeha. So I think the whole pshat that Rav Aaron developed really blends in and fits in very well with this line in the Meiri about the gimel pasuk of Eish Chayil. Okay, that's the Meiri on the Gimel Pasuk. Now let's continue. Now, from Psukim Dalet through Yud, I found the following idea. I think that Psukim Dalet Hey and Vav, on the one hand, and Psukim Zayin, Ches, Tes, and Yud, on the other hand, are should be read as like two separate units, two units. And they really have a similar theme. So we're going to start with Zayin Ches Tes and Yud, and then go back to Dalet Hei Nov, because the Mefarshim that I want to refer to are on Pasuk Yud, and then I'm going to use that to go back and explain Dalet Hei Nov. So let's go to Pasuk Zayin. We'll go back to Dalet Hei Nov in a minute. So Pasuk Zayin, it says, Zom Masadeh V'tikacheyu Mipicha Pe'anot Tzakaran. Zomma means she contemplates, she thinks about a field, meaning if she wants to buy it. Mipicha Pe'anot Tzakaran. And she plants a vineyard with her hands. So the Eshet Chayil is a businesswoman. She's thinking about, you read the Wall Street Journal if you want to get a good deal on a piece of land. Chagra b'yoz masneh v'ata'ameitz zrohoseh. Toma kitov sachra leich be'b'layla neira. She's involved in her business. Toma kitov sachra leich be'b'layla neira. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. Meaning even late into the night, she's involved in her business dealings, and as Matsudas David says, Osekes Bishora Af Balaila. She's involved in business even at night. She's trying to get a good deal. She's trying to run the affairs of her home and keep things going financially well. So that's Pasuk Zayin, that's the Zayin Chest Pasuk, that the Eshet Chayil is an accomplished businesswoman. Then Pasuk Yud. Yodel Shilcha Bakishur Vechat Peratom Chufalach. The Kisha and the Falach are two instruments that we use to make clothing. So it says her hands are in the kishur, and her kaper are in the falach, that she's making the clothing in the house. So the Matsudas David says here in Pasuk Yud, a very important idea, he says as follows. This is Matsudas David on the Yud Pasuk. He says as follows. Yodeha, im ki choshevis bischora, even though she's thinking about her business and her merchandise, mikol makom lo zaza yodeh mimalechas nashim, and she makes the clothes. Still, she is still involved in the melechas nashim of making the clothes, of running the house. In those days, one of the major jobs of one was to make the clothes for her household. So I understand the Masudas David to be saying that the Eishes Chayil finds the correct balance between her productive life outside the home and her life inside the home, running the home. In Pasuk Psukim Zayin Ches and Tes, she's involved as a businesswoman, making deals and involved in her merchandise. But still, in Pasuk Yud, she doesn't neglect the affairs of the home. She's making the clothing which her family needs. So Zayin Ches, Tes, and Yud together show the proper balance that the Eishes Chayil has to have. That's the lashon of the Matsudas David, Mikol Makom. Even so, she's still involved in the needs of her household. This, I think, is a very important yesod, especially in the modern world. Many young women nowadays are involved in things outside the home, and one of the challenges of being a wife and a mother nowadays, is to balance one's productive life outside the home with her productive life and running inside the home as well. And that, I think, might be what Matsudas David is getting at in Zayin Ches and Tes versus Pasuk Yud. Now, with this pshat of the Matsudas David in Pasuk Yud, which relates to Psukim Zayin Ches, Tes, and Yud together as a unit, let's go back and see Psukim Dalet Hei and Vav. So in Dalet and Hei, the Psukim say, Darshat Zemer Upishtem Vatas Plevitz Kapel, she makes the clothing, Haisa Kini Osecher Merchak Tovi Lachma. She's like a merchant ship bringing her food from far away. So the Matsudas David here says a pshat. What's the pshat of Ani Osocher? So he says here that as follows. He tavi ma'achol mimerchak. She brings her food even from far away. Ki tishrach sham mischar lios nizonos mizeh. Because she sends some of her merchandise there, in order to, you know, feed her family from selling this merchandise. Af sha'al habal lizona, even though it's the Baal's responsibility, lazuna, to support her. In other words, Psukim Dalet and Hei are discussing that the Eishes Chayil is going to great lengths and tremendous effort to bring in food for the house. It's a reference to her business dealings. She sends mischar, she sends her merchandise far away in order to bring food into the house. So again, it's a reference to her business dealings. And then Pasuk Vav says, Vatakam Beod Laila, it's Vatintar Vesav Hokhan Arasar. She gets up at night and gives her family what it needs. She gives everyone in the household the tariff, the food that they need. I think it's a similar idea of this balance. Psukim Daud and Hay are about her activities that she's doing that are connected with Meschar, with her merchandise. True, it's about bringing food into the house, but still, you know, we're talking, this is a very busy, very complex work to send your merchandise somewhere, to get the food, to come into the house. And Pasuk Vav is more down to earth in the home itself, keeping the home inside running properly. Again, the balance between things that you're involved in outside the home and things that you're taking care of the home itself. So I think that the Psukim Zayin through Yud and Psukim Daled through Vav have similar themes of the Eishes Chayil finding the balance between different aspects of her life. Now, on the Hey Pasuk of Haisa Kineo Socher, so there's another idea here in the Meiri that I wanted to mention and discuss. So the Meiri says as follows. This is on the Hey Pasuk of Eishes Chayil, Haisa Kineo Socher. So the Meiri says as follows. Ulufiya Nistar, the Meiri says that on the deeper level, Eishes Chayil is about Torah and mitzvos, as we'll see in a second. On a deeper level, he's saying this pasuk at least is about Lima Torah and doing mitzvos. And he says as follows. What's the connection of Ani Osocher, of a merchant ship? He says as follows. Afal pi she'en ha-socher roa ha-revach v'ha-to'elis. Take if a merchant doesn't see the benefit and the profits right away. Im kol ze hu mishtadel u'mesakein atzmo u'mamono v'tikvas ha-to'elis b'tachlis. V'im hu ma'uchar, even though it takes a long time. A merchant will put in the effort, even though it's difficult, because he knows in the long run, eventually he'll make a profit. A person is a merchant. He might rent a ship and go to India to pick up his product, then bring it back to the States. It might be 2 months this way, 2 months that way, and then it goes into the stores, and he doesn't see the profit for who knows how long, 6, 7, 8 months. It might take a very long time to see the profit. But a merchant perseveres, And he doesn't give up hope because he knows that in the long run he will get his reward. In the long run he will get his profit from his business dealings. So the Meiri says, "Kain nefesh hashalem lo yachush l'torach haba me'asiyas hamitzos u'liminas haTorah." So too, a person with the right attitude, with the right approach, with the right nefesh, he won't be concerned about the difficulty, the tircha of Torah mitzvah. Sometimes it's difficult, and you might not see the fruits right away. But v'zelioso batuach l'schar v'achrona, because he knows that eventually he'll get the schar. Since a person knows when you learn Torah and do mitzvahs, you will get the schar eventually. So even if you don't see the fruits right away, you're like in a neosocher. The schar is going to come, and even though it's delayed, because you're convinced the schar is going to come, just like a merchant, even when his profit is delayed. He keeps at it, he perseveres. So too, when a person's learning, even if he doesn't see the results, he doesn't see the schar, right away he knows the schar is going to come. I'm doing mitzvahs, I will get schar for these mitzvahs eventually. And that's the pshat haisa kanios socher, that a person is willing to wait for the delayed profits, for the schar, which might be a long time coming. That's the Meiri. Okay. I wanted to take this pshat of the Meiri and apply it in a slightly different, in a different direction, the same idea in a different direction, in discussing an approach to the bracha of Shelo Asani Isha that women say every day. There are different approaches to what this bracha is supposed to, that men say every day. What is the idea behind men saying the bracha of Shelo Asani Isha? So there are different approaches. So I wanted to share with you an idea that I heard once from Rav Lef Shlita on tape. I think it's a very beautiful idea, and I think that the idea that Rav Lef says really blends in very well with this drash approach of the Meiri, but taken in a different direction. So he said as follows. What's the child of Shua Sani Isha? So Rav Lef said as follows. He says men tend to be involved in things outside the home. let's say a man is teaching, or a man is doing some other, he's an accountant, he's a lawyer, or he's learning Torah. Now, in these things that I described, one sees the results and one sees the benefits right away. Let's say you're learning Torah. So you learn Torah and you feel a geschmack. Hey, you know, like when you learn Torah, you feel a geschmack that, oh, I conquered a Tosfos, I understand another idea well, and it's a very nice feeling. I mean, the schar is delayed. The schar is often delayed. That's what the Emir is talking about. But forget about the schar for now. Just the geschmack, the feeling of the sense of accomplishment. I accomplished something. I conquered another Tosfos. I learned another Daf Gemara. That sense of accomplishment is immediate. A person is a teacher. He gives a class, and he feels the response. He feels good about himself. He feels good about himself. I gave a good class. A person is making a parnasa. Every 2 weeks, he sees the paycheck. He knows that he knows that he is producing and accomplishing, and he gets a paycheck every 2 weeks. So you get this more immediate benefit, this immediate sense of satisfaction of accomplishment. On the other hand, he said as follows. One of a woman's roles is to run the home. Now, when you run the home, many of the tedious aspects of running the home, it's very hard to feel a sense of accomplishment because as soon as you're done, basically, you have to do it again. For example, you make dinner on Monday, and it's a very good dinner, fine. But then you have to make another dinner again for Tuesday. So the fact that you made dinner on Monday doesn't help you for Tuesday. Let's say you do the laundry. So Baruch, you did the laundry and all the bins are empty, and the laundry is done. 2 days later, the bins are overflowing again. So again, the same laundry over and over again. Let's say cleaning the house. The house is clean. Let's say Erev Shabbos, the house is clean. I know in my house, there's a hurricane that apparently only comes on Shabbos, on the weekends. Somehow between Friday afternoon and Erev Shabbos and Shabbos afternoon, there's a hurricane that hits the house every week. That's basically what happens. So the house is clean, and then 2 days later it's a mess again. And then you clean it again. So it's tedious work, and you don't see the sense of accomplishment right away, because as soon as you're done, the problem starts. Anyway, this is a big part of what women do. They're running the home. Part of running the Torah home is this tedious work, which comes up again, over and over and over again. And it's hard to feel a sense of accomplishment when, as soon as you're done, you have to do the same thing again, over again. But when does a woman feel that sense of satisfaction? When does she really feel that sense of accomplishment? Much, much, much later. It's much, much delayed. Later in life, a woman is zocha to have children who are b'nei b'nos Torah. And she sees that they're living Torah lifestyles. They're part of the Masorah. Then she can say to herself and say, oh, you know, this is all mine. The fact that my children are living as b'nei b'nos Torah is because of me. A big part of what goes in to having a Torah home is that the house is clean, and you know, and the laundry is done, and your children need to eat. So everything that they accomplished is because of you. You raised them. So later, when they grow up, and they're b'nei and b'nos Torah, you feel that tremendous sense of accomplishment, a tremendous sense of satisfaction. Oh, all of this is mine. I produce all of this, all of that tedious work, and the dinners, and the laundry, and the cleaning the house, and the diapers, all of that very tedious work ended up creating this beautiful, beautiful product, and you feel this tremendous sense of satisfaction. But the sense of satisfaction, the sense of geschmack, is often very, very delayed. It might be delayed several many years. Rav Lev explained. So Rav Lev said, that's the pshat of Shlua Asani Isha. A man is thanking Hashem that in this sense, my life is in a sense easier, that it's easier because the sense of geschmack and the sense of satisfaction comes right away. And it's easier to persevere in something when the sense of satisfaction comes immediately. The geschmack is right away. As opposed to for a woman, the sense of satisfaction often is very much delayed. And this is a challenge that women face, that even though the satisfaction is delayed, the sense of geschmack is delayed, to still persevere. So Rav Lev said that might be a pshat, that might be one pshat in Shiloh Asana Isha. It's a very fair, reasonable pshat. So I think that if you have that pshat in mind, that pshat really blends in very well to this mashal which the Meiri says. Haisa Kaneo Socher, a merchant, the profit he gets are very, very much delayed. It might take months, it might take years to see the profit, but you know the profit's coming, and the merchant still perseveres. So just like the Meiri says that a merchant perseveres and he's willing to wait for the delayed profit, so too, as we just explained, an Eish Yisrael is willing to persevere. She knows the profits, the long-term sense of accomplishment of raising having a Torah home, raising a Torah-based family, although it's delayed, but the profits will come, the satisfaction will come, and I think that one can take the Meiri's drash of the Hei Pasuk of Eish Yisrael and apply it to this approach of the bracha of Shiloh Asani Isha. So I think that what Rav Lev said can blend in well with the Meiri's drash in the Hei Pasuk of Eish Yisrael. Good. That's the Hei Pasuk. Okay. Now let's continue. The Pasuk of Yud and Kaf. Yodeh Shulcha Bakisha V'chepet Tom Chufalach Kappa Parselene V'deh Shulcha L'Evyon. Her hands, like I said, her hands are making the clothing. That's the Yud Pasuk. What's the Kaf Pasuk? Kaf Parselene. Her hand is open to the Ani. Her hand is spread out to the Ani and to the Evyon. What's the pshat here? So again, the Meiri says a very nice idea. The Meiri says as follows. Ba'od Shei Truda B'Malachta, even when she's busy with her work, and she's making the clothing, Im Yizdamein Shei Yavo Lifa'amim Ani Lifaneha, if sometimes an Ani comes before her, Lo Timna Ena Kol Tir Doseh Mitet Lachma Ladao. The work that she's involved in, that which she is involved in doesn't keep her from dropping it to help the Ani. Sometimes, you know, I'm too busy to get involved, to answer the phone, to answer the door. You know, it might be an Ani at the door. No, I'm too busy, I can't do it now. No. And Eish Yisrael, even when she's involved in doing her own thing, and her own important work that she's involved in doing, that's the Yud Pasuk. Still, she doesn't forget the fact that Kap Parson, a chance for a mitzvah comes, and she does it right away, and she'll give the tzedakah right away. It's a very nice shot of the connection between the Yud and the Kaf Pasuk, that being involved in your own activities doesn't stop you from doing a mitzvah when the chance for the mitzvah arises. So that's the Yud and the Kaf Pasuk of Eish Yisrael. Next. Now, Lamed, Mem, Nun, and Samech, very interestingly, are all about clothing. Very interesting. Lo Siro Levesa Mishaleg, Kicho Besa Lavush Shani. She's not afraid of the snow because her household, they're dressed in shanim. They're dressed in warm clothing. Okay. They're not afraid of the cold because her family's dressed in warm clothing. Marvadi Masala Shvesh Vagaman Levusha. She makes beautiful bedspreads for herself. Shesh Vagaman, she wears Shesh Vagaman. Good. Noda Basharim Balab Shukun Zikni Aretz. We'll see in a few minutes. This is Pashup Shad about clothing, as we'll see later. That her husband is known in the gates of the city based on the way that he dresses. That we'll get to in a few minutes. And the Pasuk Samech. She makes a cloak and sells it, and chagornas no kanani, and she gives a belt to a kanani. So it's all about clothing. Lamed mem nun samach is about clothing. Okay. Now what's interesting is the mem pasuk. The mem pasuk is about her own clothing. Marvadi masala sheish ve'agaman levusha. She makes beautiful bedspreads for herself, fine linen and wool. Is what she wears. This is a very interesting pasuk. The Eish Yisrael in the entire perek is doing things basically for others. She's producing, she's running her household, she's making money. It's to help others. The Nun pasuk we'll see is about her husband's clothing. The Lamed pasuk is about her family's clothing, her household's clothing. She sells something in Pasuk Samach, and Mam talks about herself. So it's very interesting that in the middle of Eishes Chayil, we have a Pasuk where the Eishes Chayil apparently is focusing on herself. She has beautiful clothing for herself. What's the pshat here? How does this fit into the rest of the Perek that the Eishes Chayil is suddenly focusing on herself? I looked around in the Mefarshim. I didn't see the Mefarshim discuss this directly. You know, what's the idea here of suddenly she's wearing the focus on herself? So one shot one could say is that the Eishes Chayil is trying to look beautiful for her husband. Chazal discussed this idea that it's important for a wife to look beautiful for her husband. So maybe one could say that even this pasuk of Eishes Chayil, where it talks about her fine clothing, that's part of her trying to look beautiful for her husband, which is an important part of married life. Okay, that's one possible shot in the pasuk. But when I was teaching in Shavach, so the principal of Shavach was Dr. Blau, and at the time she said a different approach, which I think is a very important idea regarding a woman's role in general, and I think it's a very nice shot in Eishes Chayil. She said as follows. She said that, you know, a woman spends a tremendous amount of time doing things for others, but it's very important that a woman does things for herself as well. It's important to have simchas achayim. It's important to feel good about yourself. And it's important that women who are doing so much in the house for others, find things that they can do for themselves to keep themselves happy and settled people. And it could be what the pasuk is saying here is as follows, that if an Eishes Chayil feels that having nice clothing is a way she can find self-expression, you're davening on Shabbos and you're wearing a nice clothing, it makes you feel good about yourself, that's important. It's important for people to feel good about themselves, have a positive self-image. And the Eishes Chayil, as much as she's doing things for others, also has to make sure to find that right balance between doing everything for others and doing things for herself as well. And it might be that's the idea in the middle of Eishes Chayil, the Mem Pasuk, right in the middle of Eishes Chayil, the Pasuk is teaching us, don't forget about yourself. Make nice clothing for yourself as well. If you need to do something for yourself to keep yourself happy and have a positive self-image, so you do that. I think it's a very nice pshat that Dr. Boyal was giving. It has a lot of relevance in the modern world. Women are involved in so many things, and there's so many things they want to be doing, and helping others, and helping their families, and helping their communities, which is wonderful. But Eishes Chayil has to remember that part of her job is to maintain her own positive attitude, to maintain her own Simchas Achaim, and part of Simchas Achaim is maintaining a positive self-image, and if you need to do things to maintain that image, then you do them. And so Eishes Chayil shouldn't forget about herself either. That could be the message of the Mem Pasuk of Eishes Chayil. I think it's a very, very nice pshat. That pshat I heard from Dr. Blau, who was the principal of Shavach at the time. Okay, that's Lamed through Samech is about clothing. Now, the Nun Pasuk of Eishes Chayil is actually one of my personal favorites, as we'll see. Noda basharim baila b'shiftim zikne aretz. Her husband is known at the gates of the city when he sits with the zikne aretz. What exactly is this pasuk referring to? So I think I found three pshatim here in the Mefarshim. I want to discuss all three, and they're all very important. There's the Malbim, there's the Ralbag, and there's the pshat of Rashi and Metzudas David. The Malbim says that as follows: the Sha'arim, the gates of the city, that is where the Talmid Chachamim would sit. That's where the Talmid Chachamim would sit. In the old days, the Batei Din were found at the gates of the city. So the Shar Ha'ir, that is where the Talmid Chachamim were. That's where the Sanhedrin sat. That's where the Zakein of the Talmid Chachamim sat. The Yoshvei Hashar. So the Pasuk is saying as follows: He hichzik yad baila sheyasok b'torah. Ad sheyeh gadol mitzuyan, sitting with the Sanhedrin. The Eishes Chayil helps her husband learn. Hichzik yad baila. She helps support him that he's able to learn Torah. Yasok b'Torah. So no debasharim baila means that because the Eishes Chayil is helping to support her husband, then he is able to sit and learn and become a chashuv, a member in the Shar Ha'ir, in the gates of the city where the Talmid Chachamim sit. So just when you read this Malbim, it appears to be a reference to the idea of a woman sometimes supporting her husband to let him learn, so he can become big Talmid Chacham. That is how the Malbim approaches the Nun Pasuk of Eishes Chayil. Okay, that's one pshat. Next, there's the pshat of the Ralbag. The Ralbag has a slightly different angle. The Ralbag says as follows: Noda b'shayim b'ayla means v'hinei b'ayla hu noda b'chachma b'shivta im chachmei aretz mitzad rav ha hayeshara sheti ashrehu hey hey yud shin resh hey, because of the guidance or keeping him on the straight path. I think the Ralbag is saying a slightly different angle than the Malbim. I think the Ralbag is saying as follows: the Eishes Chayil keeps her husband focused, keeps her husband on the right path, and because of that, he ends up sitting in the gates of the city with the Tamidei Chachamim. And the idea, I think, here is as follows. Let's say a person works for a living. He's an accountant, he's a lawyer, he spends 9, 10, 11 hours outside the house during the day. And he comes home, and he's tired and everything, and he eats dinner, he relaxes a little, and then it's important that men are involved in learning. A few times a week he should go in and be involved in learning. It's very hard to do because you're tired, so you've had a long day at the office, it's difficult. So an Eishes Chayil would try, in a positive way, to help encourage her husband to learn, to keep him in the proper direction in life, the proper hayashara in life, that he should be focused on Torah and mitzvot, even though he spends so much time outside the house and it's hard to maintain that focus. One of the roles of an Eishes Chayil is to help keep her husband with the right focus on how to spend his time, his free time at home. And that might be what the Ralbag is getting at, that because the Eishes Chayil gives her husband, not that she supports him, that's not what he's saying, not that she supports him. No, she gives him the proper guidance, the proper hayashara, that she helps him maintain the proper focus in his avodah Hashem, and therefore he's zocha to be a chashev person and sit in the gates of the city with the Talmidei Chachamim. I once heard a beautiful idea in the name of Rav Parnas Shlita, which I think is very relevant to this Ralbag. Rav Parnas used to be a Rebbe in YU for many years, and now he's a Rebbe in Landers, the new yeshiva type college in Queens. So Rav Parnas said as follows. Rav Parnas said people make a mistake. People think that a guy learning in Kollel, he needs a Kollel wife. That's what he needs. Somebody's going to make him one all the time, a Kollel wife, and encourage him to one all the time. And a guy who's making a living, he doesn't need a Kollel wife. He said he thinks just the opposite. Rav Parnas says he thinks that just the opposite is true. He said as follows. Let's say a guy's in Kollel. So Kollel means normally you learn morning Seder, and you learn afternoon Seder, and then night Seder, it depends on what a person does. It depends. Some people do different things at night. You try to learn at home, or maybe you learn at some place near the house at home. Sometimes at night when you're in Kollel, you're trying to make ends meet. So you might give, some people, they give bar mitzvah lessons, they tutor, whatever. So let's say you're learning at least 9-10 hours a day. Now, if your wife is very, very, very supportive, you learn 13-14 hours a day. So a guy in Kollel, if his wife is not supportive so much of his learning, and he learns two full seders a day, he's learning 9-10 hours a day. If his wife's very, very supportive of his learning, then he'll learn more, 12-13 hours a day. Good. Now, take a guy who's a lawyer, a doctor, an accountant, works very hard, comes home, and it's late, and he's tired. So if his wife does not encourage him to learn, he might learn 0 hours a day, maybe 0 hours a week. If his wife encourages him to learn, then he'll be learning, let's say, 4 or 5, several hours a week. Now, the difference between 10 hours a day to 12 hours a day compared to 0 hours a week to 5 hours a week, the difference of the second is much greater, because it's very important for a man to be involved in Limud Torah. It's very hard for a man to stay focused on his Avodas Hashem if he's not involved in serious Limud Torah. So it's dafka the men who are not going to be in Kollel. It's dafka the men, so this is what Rav Parnas said. He was talking to the guys. The guys in this year, most of them were not planning on being in Kollel long term after they got married. He said, you guys, you better make sure to marry someone who's going to be supportive of your learning. You need to marry a Kollel wife, Because if your wife encourages you to learn, you'll learn several hours a week, and that'll be good. That'll be what you need. If your wife doesn't encourage you to learn, you might learn 0 hours a week, and that's very dangerous. He said, a guy in Kollel is learning 10 hours a day anyway. Baruch Hashem, 10 hours a day is a lot. It's very good. If his wife encourages him, he'll learn even more. But you guys, you need a wife who's going to keep you focused on the right path. I think what the Ralbag says fits in very, what blends in very well with the idea that Rav Parnas was saying. Now, one of the roles of the Eish HaSchayil is to keep her husband focused, Hayishara, focused on the right path of Torah and Mitzvos. And I think this is very, very, very relevant nowadays when men work so hard outside the home and involved for many hours in the outside world. It's important that their wife helps keep them focused on what's important in life and they're learning in Mitzvos when they come home. So this is the pshat of the Malbim and the pshat of the Ralbag. However, the Pashup shot of the Pasuk, as I said before, is about clothing. This is how the Metzudas David interprets the Pasuk. Metzudas David says as follows, No Dabasharim Baila, Ba'avurish Malbushe HaPe'er, She'asasar Levaila, because of the beautiful clothing which she made for her husband, Hu Noda V'nikir Ben Chaveirav, B'yes Yoshevi Mohem, he is noticed, and he stands out amongst his friends when he sits with them B'sha'arim, in the Shari Ha'ir. Oh. See, in the old days, the wives made the clothes. Here now, nowadays, we'd say the way a woman dresses her husband. The Metzudas David says the pshat is that because of the way the Eish HaSchayil makes clothes for her husband, or nowadays, because of the way an Eish HaSchayil dresses her husband, that he dresses nicely, he's known, oh, that's so-and-so's wife, that she makes sure that he always leaves the house and he's dressed in an appropriate fashion. That is what the Metzudas David says. It's a very interesting pshat. And again, the reason why he says this pshat is because the Lamed Pasuk is about clothing, the Mem Pasuk is about clothing, the Sam Pasuk is about clothing. So since the Lamed and Mem and Samach are about clothing, it's reasonable to assume that the Nun Pasuk is about clothing as well. That's what the Metzudas David says. So I had this experience myself once. I was teaching in Shavach once, and I came to school one day, and I noticed I was getting some funny looks from some of the students. Okay, whatever, I got some funny looks. When I got home that night, I realized that day when I had gone to school, I'd gone to work, by mistake I had taken suit pants and a suit jacket that didn't match. They were from two different suits. So I realized that I was getting these funny looks because the suits and the pants didn't match. And it's a little odd to be wearing a suit where the pants and the jacket are from different suits. Like the girls didn't say anything. You know, they were they didn't want to embarrass me, so they didn't say anything. Good, okay. Now the next day I came back and I gave this whole Dvar Torah. I said, the Nun Pasuk of Eish HaSchayil, there's the Malbim, there's the Ralbag, Metzudas David. And I said as follows, I said, my wife is very good at the Nun Pasuk. My wife, with the Metzudas David, she makes sure that I'm dressed properly when I leave the house. Now, this normally, at that time, I would leave the house normally before my wife did. So therefore, she would make sure before I left that everything was, you know, where it's supposed to be, and that I was dressed appropriately. However, that day that I had a pants and a jacket that weren't matching, that day, just coincidentally, my wife happened to leave the house first. So I told my students, I said, listen, my wife's very good at the Nun Pasuk. The fact that yesterday that my clothes didn't match, that was because I left the house after my wife did, and by mistake I grabbed the wrong suit jacket. So I told them, I don't want you to think that it's her fault, because you know that goes against the Nun Pasuk of Eish HaSchayil. She's good at the Nun Pasuk. So I had to give this, so I gave this whole Dvar Torah, this whole explanation to explain that what happened yesterday was my fault and not my wife's. Okay. Anyway, that is the Nun Pasuk of Eish HaSchayil, of Noda Basharim Baila, and of Noda Basharim Baila. Okay. Eish HaSchayil continues with various praises of the Eish HaSchayil. It says, Oz Vado Levusha Vatischak Leo Macharon. That's an interesting phrase. She laughs, Vatischak Leo Macharon, to the very last day, or at the very last day. So Rashi here gives a one shot. Vatisach Yom Acharon, that when Vatisach Kol Yemeha, Al Yom Misasa She Nichbad B'Shem Tov, She Nichbad B'Shem Tov, that on the day of her death, the Eish Yischai leaves with a Shem Tov. So, because of all of her wonderful deeds, Yom Acharon, when she dies, she leaves with a Shem Tov, a Tischak, that she's happy about the fact that she will have a Shem Tov when she's Nifter, and that's the Trach, a Tischak Yom Acharon, that she's happy about the fact that when she's Nifter, she will die with a Shem Tov. That's what Rashi says. Pia Pasuk B'Chachma V'Torah Chesed Al Lashona. Again, Pashup Shat, that the Eish Yisrael is involved with Chesed. It's a very important part of running a home for yourself and for your children. Like all B'Yisrael is about Chesed. Helping her husband, helping her children, helping others, giving tzedakah. That's a big part. Torah Chesed Al Lashona. Then, Sofia Lichos Besa. So on this, Sofia Lichos Besa means, as we've said before already, she's watching over the affairs of her home. Rashi here gives a very specific pshat. He bevesa nosenas leiv al tzarchi b'nei besa eichi nagu b'emes uvitznias. That the Rashi throws in the idea here of tznias, that the Eish Yischai watched over the ways of her home, that everyone acts appropriately in emes and with tznias. Finally, the kuf pasuk, this is the response of her family, kamu v'nei v'yashua b'ayla v'yahala. Her children rise up and they praise her, and her husband praises her as well. The correct response of the family of an Eish Yischai, the correct response of a family of an Eish Yischai, is to praise her for all of the things which she has done to her. That's what Mitzudas David says, that her husband and her children praise her in response to all of the things that she has done for them. Okay, the pasuk continues in the Shin pasuk, Shekra chen ve'ev ha'yofi, Isha yiras Hashem, hi tis halo. That beauty is hevel, it's false and it's hevel, it's false and it's futile. Yiras Hashem, that is what is praiseworthy. Isha yiras Hashem hi tisalo. Now, so the Mefarshim on this pasuk may present the following idea. The pasuk is saying that certainly the main aspect of Neshes Chayil is not her physical beauty, but rather it's the Yiras Shamayim. Yiras Hashem is the main thing that is praised. Good. That's clear what the pasuk is saying. And for example, when a chassan and kala get married, so at the wedding ceremony you do the bedekin. The husband covers the face of the kala with the veil before the wedding ceremony, before the chuppah. So the different pshatim why the chassan does this. One pshat is that this is one. The different pshatim why the chassan does this. One of the reasons the Mefarshim say over there is that the Chassan is showing that the main reason why he is marrying this Kala is not because of her physical beauty. The main thing is because of her inner beauty, the Yiras Shamayim that she has, the Midos that she has. And so symbolically, you cover the face to show, I'm not interested in the physical beauty, I'm interested more in the inner beauty. So this is certainly an important idea, that the primary emphasis is on the inner beauty. However, when you read the pasuk, it says Shekachin ve'ebel ha'yofi. It doesn't say Yiras Hashem hi tishalo. It doesn't say you're praising Yiras Hashem. The pasuk says Isha Yiras Hashem hi tishalo. A woman who has Yiras Hashem hi tishalo, she is praiseworthy. She is supposed to be praised. So the he refers to the Isha as a whole. So some Mefarshim say the following idea. That beauty by itself is false and it's vain and it's futile. We don't focus on beauty. But when a woman has Yiras Shamayim, so then you praise the entire woman, the entire Isha, including the physical beauty as well. In other words, when the physical beauty is part of a personality who's a Yiras Shamayim, then you can praise the physical beauty as well. Physical beauty does play a role in this world, and if it's used properly, it can be a very positive thing. So if the Isha is a Yiras Shamayim, if she has Yiras Hashem, then hi tishalo, the entire woman is praised, her Yiras Shamayim is praised, and the beauty is praised. That's the pshat in the pasuk. Shekhen ve'evel yofi, isha yiras Hashem hitis halo. An isha who has yiras Hashemayim, her entire being is praised. The Mefarshim connect this to Yaft Elokim u'Yefes v'yishkom bo le'shem, that there's beauty in Yefes. There's beauty out there in the. There can be physical beauty that the goyim produce things that are physically beautiful, and when they're used ba'al leshem, then it's positive. When somehow the Torah world takes these things out there that are beautiful and use them within the Torah world, then we praise the beauty as well. You have a base medrash that's built and it's beautiful. So then the beauty of the base medrash becomes part of the base medrash itself. The primary purpose, the primary aspect of a base medrash is a place to learn Torah and mitzvos and davening. But when it's beautiful aesthetically, so it's very nice, it adds to the feeling, the experience in the base medrash when it's physically beautiful. When the beauty is being used as a part of the base medrash, so then, yishkan ba'ol shame, then yefes is being used in the tense of shame. So in a parallel sense, the same thing applies to the physical beauty of an isha. By itself, we don't praise it. But if it's part of a personality, an isha who's a Yerei Shamayim, so then that is also praised as well. That's the pshat of Shekhar Chayin v'Hevel Yofi, Isha Yiras Hashem, Hi Tishalo. The entire woman is praised, not just her Yerei Shamayim, but her entire personality as a whole. Okay, so that's the basic pshat of Eishes Chayil. I took basically the highlights from the various Mefarshim of the Pashut Pshat, Matudas David, Rashi, the Ralbag, a little bit from the Malbim. That's the Pashut Pshat of Eishes Chayil. As I mentioned earlier, there's also the Drash of Eishes Chayil, and I want to mention now some of the highlights from the Drash of Eishes Chayil, from the Matzudas David, and from Rashi. So again, Matzudas David says Eishes Chayil is about the intellect, the ultimate intellect. So in the Dalid Pasuk of Eishes Chayil, Matzudas David says as follows, Darsha Semer Upishtim. She's Doresh. She seeks Semer Upishtim. So the Mesudas David says as follows. Taskil lachkor matzpune tameh ha-mitzvos she'asotin meshiv aleim kilavishas shatnes, etc. Ve'im ki lo iskil ad ha-tachlis im kol ze taseh bechefza mibri hit rashlut. She does them anyway without any sort of laziness. It's a beautiful, beautiful Matzudas David. He says as follows. Darsha Tzemer Upishtin. She seeks out the reasons for the mitzvos that are difficult to understand, like shatnez. It's difficult to find a good explanation. What's the rationale behind shatnez? It's a chok. Rashi quotes from the Midrashim that shatnez is one of those mitzvot. It's one of those mitzvot. The Satan says, why are you doing shatnez? There's no rational reason to do shatnez. So she seeks out and tries to understand the reason, and vatas b'chefetz kaper, and she does the mitzvah happily and willingly. Meaning, the Matzudas David says, even if when she uses her intellect to try to analyze the reason for the mitzvah, she doesn't come up with a good reason that makes rational sense. She can't figure out a very strong, logical, rational reason explanation for the mitzvah. She still does the mitzvah. Anyway, this Matzudas David reflects a basic yisod in Jewish hashkafa, which is as follows. It's a good thing to try to understand the reason why we do things. To understand the reasons for mitzvahs is a good thing. When a person understands the reason for something, very often it adds to their geschmack, it adds to their experience of the mitzvah. They enjoy the mitzvah more, they get into the mitzvah more, they appreciate the mitzvah more because they understand it. So it's a wonderful thing. You go into Sefer HaChinuch, he explains the basic reason for many mitzvahs. Rav Hirsch, in his commentary on the Chumash, explains the reasons for mitzvahs at great, great, great length. Very beautiful, deep explanations found in Rav Hirsch. Good. However, what happens if you can't figure out the reason for the mitzvah? So then, Yahadus maintains, we do the mitzvah anyway. Jews do mitzvos because Hashem commanded, period. Jews do mitzvos because Hashem commanded. On top of that idea, we also try to understand the reasons for mitzvos as well. This is a very big yesod. Jews do mitzvahs because Hashem commanded. Even when you're trying to figure out the reason isn't why you do the mitzvah. The reason, as we explained, it adds flavor. It makes you feel better about the mitzvah. You get more into the mitzvah, but the mitzvah you would do anyway. I once heard a word from Aaron Salvation Zatzal, but I found later that others say this idea as well. The word ta'am, in Hebrew, ta'am, means reason, ta'am mitzvos. It also means taste. Ta'am means taste, it means flavor. So Aaron explained as follows. The reason for the mitzvah, it adds flavor to the mitzvah. It makes the mitzvah taste better. It makes you get into the mitzvah more. But it is not the essence of the mitzvah. The essence of the mitzvah is good even without the taste. It just adds a little flavor. I'll give you a mashal. Mitzvos are like vitamins. They're good for you. Sometimes vitamins don't taste good. It doesn't matter. They're good for you anyway. When you analyze the reasons for mitzvos, then mitzvos become like Flintstones vitamins. Oh, Flintstones vitamins, they taste good. You enjoy eating them. You enjoy taking them. You enjoy it more. But let's say this vitamin doesn't taste good. But you know it's good for you. The doctor says it's good for you. It's good for you. So you take it. If Hashem gives us mitzvos, they're good for us. And we do them. Why? Because Hashem said so. I do what Hashem says. Anything Hashem tells me is good, and I do it, period. On top of that, on top of the fact that I'm an Eved Hashem, I try to figure out the reason. Like I said before, if you know the reason, it makes you get more into the mitzvah, and it helps you get more into the mitzvah and appreciate it more. That's the idea of ta'am means flavor, and ta'am means reason. The reasons add to the flavor, but the essence of the mitzvah remains, even if you don't understand the reason. And the Mesudas David says, that is the pshat in the Dalet Pasuk. She tries to figure out the reason for mitzvahs like shatnez, which is a good thing. But even if she can't figure it out, she does the mitzvah happily and willingly anyway. That's the Dalet Pasuk of Eishes Chayil, according to the Drash. Next, the Kaf Pasuk. Rabos banos asu chayo ve'atolis al kulana. Many women have acquired wealth, but you have risen above all of them. Mesudas David says, "Hein emes asher b'chol hachachmos luminehem yimatzi ben varim tovim, aval tuelas chachmas haTorah gavra al kulan." Another beautiful idea. Mesudas David says as follows: there are many good things you find in other chachmas. A person can learn science and gain a lot from learning science. Science can be used to help cure certain diseases. Science can be used to help produce more food in the world. Science has many chachmas have many wonderful uses. However, chachmas haTorah is the best chachma around. Gavra al kulan. Again, rabos banos asuchoyo. Many banos have produced. There are many chachmas out there in the world. Again, the Mesudas David holds that we're talking about the chachma here. Nefesh hamaskel is chachma, the intellect, wisdom. That's his drash of Eishes Chayil. So there are many wonderful uses and wonderful wisdoms out there. Psychologists, good psychologists can really help people. There's a lot of chachma in psychology when it's used properly. But the chachmas haTorah is the greatest, is the best. That's how he learns the pshat. Rabos banos asuchoyo ve'atolis al kulana. Okay. Those are two pshatim of the Mesudas David on the drash level in Eishes Chayil. Now we'll go to Rashi. Rashi, as I mentioned before, Rashi understands Eishes Chayil on the drash level to be referring not to wisdom and intellect in general, but rather specifically to the Torah and those that learn Torah. So Rashi says as follows. We'll go to the Vav Pasuk of Eishes Chayil. He says, Vatiten Teref Levesa. Rashi says, Teref means you give food to your family. Teref means the proper amount. Rashi says, Shona harav l'talmidehem. Hachok hakatzuv lahem. A Rebbe teaches his students the correct amount that's good for them. Chok hakatzuv lahem, the fixed amount. The idea here is as follows. There's a big yisod in teaching Torah, in teaching Torah. Person's a Rebbe, and he knows a tremendous amount of Torah. Now it's time to teach it to his students. Well, it's sometimes a Rebbe can teach so much at such a high difficult level, it's too much for his students. They can't handle it. They can't handle it. And then, although the Rebbe is a wonderful Rebbe, he knows a lot of Torah. He's a wonderful Talmud Chacham. He's not a good Rebbe. He's not a good teacher, because he can't get across what he's trying to teach, because he teaches too much, too hard, too fast. A big part of being a Rebbe is to figure out to teach that which my students can handle, that which my students can understand, and give them the correct amount which they need. Your students shouldn't be lazy. You shouldn't give them too little. But also, your students shouldn't be, it shouldn't be too much, that they don't understand anything. A good example of this, my Rebbe Rav Shechter Shchita always explains, was Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik was a genius, a gaon. And he knew such a tremendous amount in breadth and in depth on every topic. And Rav Shechter explained that when the Rav gave shir, he normally wouldn't say every aspect, about every idea about a topic he knew at once, because he knew the boys couldn't handle it. One year he'd say like 20% about a topic. 2 years later, another 20%. And over the course of years, you would get the whole picture of how the Rav would approach a topic. Rav Shechter explained the Rav understood if he went to the depth, full depth at one time, the boys couldn't have handled it. They couldn't have handled that genius, and it wouldn't have worked. So Rav Shechter's Lashon was Betzimtzum. He was Mitzamsem himself. He limited himself as he was teaching to teach in a way that was clear, that everyone could understand. The part of the Rav's godless was exactly this idea of clarity. He would teach in a way that was clear, and he knew how to get the message across. And sometimes that meant not saying everything A to Z about a topic at one time. That's too much. You have to use Simsim. You have to know as a Rebbe how and when to say things. Sometimes saying another deep idea might make all the students confused. Then you lose the whole point. That might be what Rashi's getting at here, that the Rebbe teaches the chok ha-katsuvim, he teaches the fixed amount, the amount which the students need, the amount which is productive for the students. That's Rashi in the Drash on the Vav Pasuk of Eishes Chayil. Sofia Lichos Beisa, Rashi says, Hator melamedetam derech hatov lifrash me'aveira. The Torah teaches you the right path, how to avoid aveira. That means if you want to know how to keep the Torah, and like halichos beisa, the way you live your life, you want it to be in a good way, you have to learn Torah. You can't live a Torah lifestyle without knowing the halachos. You have to learn. If you want to know how to live halichos beisa, how to live an appropriate walk and an appropriate Torah lifestyle, you have to learn Torah. The Torah teaches you how to properly live your life. Okay, that's Rashi and the Tzadik Pasuk of the Yisrael in the Drash. And one more idea in the Drash, according to Rashi, is the Kuf Pasuk. Kamo v'neha v'yashua b'ayla v'yahalva. Kamo v'neha, Rashi says, ha-talmidim. B'ayla, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you're learning Torah, so your children, it's like your talmidim. Your talmidim are like your children. That's a famous idea, that if you teach someone Torah, they become like your children. B'ayla, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That your husband is like Hashem himself. It's a very interesting Rashi. I think this Rashi might be hinting at a major yesod in Torah Hashgafa. And the idea is as follows.
When a person does a mitzvah, they get close to Hashem. That we know. A korban is a classic mitzvah. It comes from the word karev. It means to get close to Hashem. But the Mefarshim discuss the Nefesh HaChayim and the Baal HaTanya, and Rav Soloveitchik used to discuss this idea a lot. That when a person learns Torah, it's not just getting close to Hashem. It's dveikus b'Hashem. You become connected in a sense, almost joined with Hashem. It's a whole different experience. When a person's learning Torah, you're learning Hashem's wisdom. So kaviyachol, you now have something which Hashem has. You both have the same thing. I have Hashem's wisdom a little bit in my head. It's a very powerful idea. In that sense, you're not just close to Hashem. You become connected to Hashem. You share something which is the same. That's the idea of Dveikus Bashem. I think it's possible that's what Rashi means. That he says the person who learns Torah, who's going to be his husband in a sense? Hashem himself. When you learn Torah, it's like a husband and wife partnership. It's called Dveikus. They're mamish Dveik, one to another. It's a very powerful idea. That when you learn Torah, mamish, your husband becomes Hashem. You have this tremendously close connection with Hashem. Oh, I thought Rashi might mean, these are some of the highlights from Rashi's approach case, Drash approach case, style, that it refers to the Torah. Okay. Next, I just want to read a little bit from our Hirsch on Eishes Chayil, and then I'll close with a discussion of one of the Midrashim. Remember, I mentioned earlier that one approach to Eishes Chayil in the Midrash, that every pasuk in Eishes Chayil refers to another another woman in Tanakh, another Eishes Chayil in Tanakh. So we'll discuss one of those Midrashim. My Hirsch writes about Mishlei. So he has a discussion about Eishes Chayil. He's giving a general overview of what Eishes Chayil says about a woman's role and the Jewish view of women in general. The first says as follows. This is a splendid picture indeed of the life and the work of a Jewish homemaker. Even if from all the past history of our womanhood, the words of the sacred scriptures would have preserved for us nothing else but this one glorious testimonial, this one hymn in itself would be a most forceful refutation of the fable fabricated by inconceivable thoughtlessness that the Jewish woman of ancient history had been enslaved and degraded after the fashion of Oriental women. Meaning, you see here a woman who's treated with respect. She isn't a slave to her husband. She isn't an object. What then is the position of the Jewish woman? She is her husband's trusted friend, and she makes him happy. His heart is secure with his trust in her, and she is the inspiration behind his greatest achievements. She enjoys full independence as the messenger, as the manager and director of her household. But she wants to be more than that. She is not content simply to take her husband's earnings and use them for her home, for the maintenance and comfort of her household. Instead, she makes her own economic contribution to the prosperity of her home. And so, of her own free will, she becomes an active partner in her husband's toil and labor. Constant activity is her element. Doing good is her delight. Wisdom dwells upon her lips, and her every word and action is a lesson in selfless love and devotion. She is the ever-alert watchman over her own household, and at the same time, the quiet, wise counselor of her husband in matters affecting the welfare of her entire community. The memory of what she has been will live on forever in the hearts of her husband and her children, who throughout their lives will respectfully rise at the remembrance of her and will never tire of praising her. Her memory will live on even outside her immediate family in the hearts of all her community as an eternal praise and a valiant example to be followed by future generations. Happy and immortal is the people which can boast of having produced wives and mothers such as these. That's Rav Hirsch's approach to Eishes Chayil. The Eishes Chayil is not some downtrodden woman like in some old ancient communities where the women were slaves to the husband, slaves to society. She's involved. She's doing things. She's playing a major role in the house. She's helping her husband, giving him advice. She's respected tremendously by her husband and family. This is what Eishes Chayil basically says. Well, so along these lines, I want to say over a beautiful Dvar Torah by Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal, which is based on a Medrash in Mishlei and Eishes Chayil. Again, like I said, every pasuk refers to another woman in Tanakh. And so let's go back to the Nun Pasuk. Oh. So the Pasuk says, Noda Basha'arim Baila. Noda Basha'arim Baila. So what is that, what does the Medrash say? So the Medrash says as follows. Kishamesa Sara, this is about Sara, Kishamesa Sara, Kafsa Zikna Avram, Shinemar V'Avram Zakin. When Sara died, old age jumped on Avram. We would say caught up with Avram. Well, what is it? As it says, the Avram Zaken. What exactly does this medrash mean? Well, so let's we'll explain as follows.
Okay. So the Avram Zaken, Baba Yamin, the first pasuk in the parak of Dawud, says Avram was old. So it's time there's a question in Shah. The pasuk sounds like suddenly Avram's old. The pasuk doesn't say an Avram became old. Sometimes the Torah says Vayiz Khan, Vayiz Zaken. Here it says the Avram Zaken. Avram's old. Suddenly. He's an old man. What? He wasn't old at the end of Perek of Gimel? Suddenly he's old now? What happened? That suddenly he's old. That's one question in Pshat in the Chumash. But there's a broader question about the Chumash, which goes as follows. If you can parshas Lech Lecha, there are three parshas about Avram's life. Lecha Vayerecha Yisara. Lecha is packed with action. Avram is Megai Gerim. He offers Karbanos. He goes to Mitzrayim. He goes out of Mitzrayim. He fights wars. He does the Bris Milah. He gets married to Hagar. He talks to Hashem a lot. He's a major, major force in Lech Lecha. Okay. In Vayera, again, the Chumash is packed with Avram's life. Things he's doing. Hashem comes to visit him. He's knocking his Orchim. He davens for stone. He has the priest with Avimelech. He does the Akedah. Packed with action. Each one of these parashios is roughly 25 years of his life. You come to Chayisara. Chayisara spans 38 years of Avram's life. from the age 137 to 175. In those 38 years, Avraham Avinu drops off the map. What do you have in Chai Sarah? First you have Avraham bury Sarah at the beginning of the Parsha, and at the end he remarries. But in the 38 years of Avraham's life, the Torah tells us almost nothing about what he does. What happened to Avraham? So Rav Salvation explains as follows. He says that what happened to Avraham is exactly this medrash. What happened to Avraham was that Sarah died. Sarah dies at the beginning of Chai Sarah. She dies, the medrash says she died right after the Akedah, and that's what the pasuk says in Perek of Dalet, Avraham Zaken. Avraham suddenly became old, exactly. His wife died. He buries her, and as soon as he's finished burying Sarah, suddenly he was a different person. He was an old man before Sarah died and she was buried. He wasn't an old man, but now he was. That's what the medrash is saying. Kaf Sazikna, Kishamesa Sarah, Kaf Sazikna al Avraham. Literally, old age jumped on him. We would say caught up with him. Avram's old age caught up with him the minute Sarah died. And that's what the pasuk means, Avram Zakin. And that's what happened in the Chumash. Avram's productivity, Avram's role as one of the Yavos, Rav Salvation says, was somewhat diminished once Sarah died. And the Rav explained further, Hashem's bris with the Yavos was made to the husband and wife team as a unit. Hashem's bris with the Yavos was made to the husband and wife team as a unit. And as soon as Sarah died, the bris was a little bit weakened. Where do we see that Hashem's bris with the Yavos was made with the husband and wife team as a unit? We see back in Lechucha, where Hashem says to Avram, you're going to have a son. And what does Avram say? He says, Hashem, I already have Yishmael, meaning Hashem, you're promising me a big mace, something special. I'm not sure I'm Zocha to have it. I'm not sure I'm deserving. I have Yishmael already. I already have a son. And what does Hashem say to Avram? He says, no, Aval. He said, Avram, you have it all wrong. Yishmael doesn't count. You have to have a son from Sarah. Because the bris I made with you, Avram, wasn't with you as an individual. The bris I made with you was with you and Sarah as a unit. So when I'm promising you a son, it's a son who's going to come from the Avram-Sarah unit. That's exactly what happens. Hashem promises him a son. Avram says, I have Yishmael. Hashem says, no, Aval. Aval here means no. Has to be a son from Sarah. So the bris Hashem made with Avram was with the Avram-Sarah unit. And that's what happened. Avram drops off the map. Why? Because his role as one of the Avos was now somewhat diminished. What is Avram's new role after he finished burying Sarah, that the Torah describes at great length? He starts finding a wife for Yitzchak. Exactly. Now that Sarah's dead, his own role is diminished. What's Avram's new role? It's time to start building up Yitzchak. What is the crucial, most important first step in building up Yitzchak, who's now going to be the next of the Avos? You have to help him find a wife. So it fits perfectly that Avram's own personal role is diminished somewhat. He basically drops off the map. And then he starts immediately to find a wife for Yitzchak. This is exactly what the Medrash is saying, that once Sarah died, Avram became a different person. Now, that's the chart of Rav Salvation. Now, at the end of Chai Sarah, Avram gets remarried, and he has children. It's a very strange parsha. Why is he getting married? It also always bothered me, you know, the Rav Salvation gave this whole Dvar Torah, that the beautiful idea that all we find is that Avram buries Sarah and he finds a wife for Yitzchak, but it's not really accurate. Because at the end of the parasha, he gets married again. How does that fit? So the truth is, if you look in the Bar Barnel over there, the Bar Barnel has a long discussion about that parak in the Chumash. And the Bar Barnel gives, I think, 6 or 7 reasons why Avram decides to get married again. It's very strange. Why is he getting married again? It's just the whole topic is a difficult topic. And the Bar Barnel gives, several pshatim. And 4 of the 7 reasons that the Bar Barnel gives that Avram got remarried again, 4 of them were in order to help build up Yitzchak's reputation and Yitzchak's role in the world. Well, so I think that if you use that of Bar Barnel, I'll give one example in a second, it makes the Rav's word fit perfectly. That all Avram did after Sarah died was try to build up Yitzchak. First, he finds a wife for him. And then later in his life, he remarries, which is strange. And the Bar Barnel explains that he got married in order to build up Yitzchak. How so? He explains this. I'll give you this. Let's mention 1 of the 4 pshatim that he gives. Avram wanted to have more children in order to make it clear that Yitzchak was special. And Yishmael, he was with the other kids. So Avram had a lot of children from when he remarried. It was clear these weren't his main children. They're secondary. So Avram made it clear, Yishmael, you're with them. Yitzchak, you're separate. How do you only have 2, Yitzchak and Yishmael? How do you know who's, you know, you separate one over here, one over there. It's hard to know who's the more chashuv one. But having more children and grouping Yishmael with the others is a clear way of indicating to the world, to everyone, that Yitzchak is really the one that's going to follow Avram. That's one approach that Avram gives. He gives other one. He gives others as well. So I think it works very well. It fits very well that Avram remarries in order to build up Yitzchak. That fits with his general new role of building up the next of the Avos, building up Yitzchak. Well, so this is the role of a Jewish woman. She's her husband's full partner in whatever they're accomplishing together. Now, in many cases, the husband's role is a little more public, but it doesn't mean that her role is in any way less important. Just because the husband's role is a little more public does not mean her role is in any way less important. Rav Sobieski himself was an example of this. The Rav described his own marriage with his wife. The Rav discusses how you don't appreciate things till you don't have them. And he says, the Rav says when he prepared shir, whenever he prepared a shir, or when he prepared a public lecture, so he would discuss it with his wife. He says as follows: The Rav is describing how you don't appreciate something until you don't have it. So first he describes his father. He says, what would he give now to talk to her with his father for even 5 minutes? And when his father was alive, he didn't appreciate it. And then he says the same thing applies with his wife. The same issue regarding my mother and my wife. Several days ago, I once again sat down to prepare my annual discourse on the subject of repentance of Shuvah. I always used to discuss with my wife, and she would help me to define and crystallize my thoughts. This year too, I prepared the discourse while consulting her. Could you please advise me? Should I expand on this idea or cut down on that idea, etc.? I asked, but heard no reply. Perhaps there was a whispered response to my question, but it was swallowed up by the wind whistling through the trees and did not reach me. The Rav felt that whatever he accomplished together with his wife. The Rav was a very public figure, though. You know, the whole world knew him. He almost changed the whole world. But everything he accomplished was with the constant support, mostly from behind the scenes, with his wife. And he felt this idea of this union, that they went through life together, in a very strong way. So it's true that a woman's role in Judaism is often a little more private than a man's, but if you just read the psukim and read the mafarshim and Eishes Chayil, as we've been discussing, it's clear that it's certainly no less important than the man's role. Okay, we'll